So just before I go into the text, I want to kind of glance over through what's happened previously in Mark. Basically, Jesus is talking to everybody, and he is before the crowd. He's talking about the kingdom of God, one of my favorite topics. Good thing we're not preaching on that today, because it would be a much longer sermon. Then, what I want to do here is to show you four, maybe five different people that encounter Christ. And in today's environment, I would like us to think in the same kind of way. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different countries. Well, I do, certainly. But what I want to tell you is that Jesus is there for you, regardless of what your issues are, regardless of what your background is. He knows your need, and he knows your need of him in particular. So first of all, we see this story of Jesus taking his disciples. He's already explained to them some of the secrets that he's been taught to a wider community that he's come to preach to. This place that they're visiting is actually considered more in outskirts, the other side of where Israel is. Decapolis actually means 10 cities, and it's mostly Gentiles, even though a big proportion of Jewish people live there. So these disciples are taken on the other side. I just wanted you to give you a little bit of background. This Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. If you get in the middle of it, you probably would struggle to see the other side. And in the midst of this, Jesus is sleeping like a happy lamb, so to speak, cuddled up. And everybody around him is panicking. Does this sound familiar to you? I know I do this all the time. Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? I have a problem with these people. How do I resolve this? We all, as we heard, prayed earlier, go through the storm. And sometimes we forget who we have. And I'm glad that in this instance, these people of God are reminded we have Jesus. They're able to go in and shake him by the hand. Jesus, don't you care? We need you. And Jesus stands up and in his power demonstrates who he is. Be quiet, he says to the storm. And immediately the storm ceases. These are the same words that Jesus uses in Mark 1:25 when he's approached by another demon-possessed person and he says to them, be quiet. Jesus demonstrates his authority. We will do well to be reminded who we have on our side. He demonstrates his divinity. And then he says, and I'm looking at myself here in a mirror, do you not have faith? And I can't help but be overcome by emotion. Jesus, I have let you down yet again. He expects his disciples, those that are closest to him, to recognize who he is, the power that he has, the fact that he's created everything. Do you not have that faith yet? And then the story moves on. Now we move from the disciples who are very close to somebody who is on the opposite side. Somebody who not only does not know God, but is actually in cahoots with demons. And yet, Jesus has compassion. I want you to leave today knowing that Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows where you are. And your needs are very important to him. The Bible tells us that this guy had this fierce strength. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. When I was a kid, about 12, we went on a holiday somewhere by the seaside. This was often what social services used to do for people from the unprivileged background. And we were with this guy who was even smaller than me. Now, if I put my profile, you can see that I'm a little bit chunky. If I sit on somebody, they'll struggle to get up. I think I had the same experience of this young boy going completely berserk. He couldn't control him. About four or five of us tried to help him out. I was picked up by this young skinny boy, one hand, and swung around. My feet hit the wall on the other side. He only lasted less than a minute, but eventually he was subdued and put into a better place. What I'm trying to say, in the old days, it was well understood that people that are possessed sometimes display this enormous power. And sometimes people around will be fearing them. People around will have negative thoughts about them. And maybe they are justified. The Bible tells us that this guy was basically on his own. The guy who self-harmed. And we know all that we sometimes meet other people that have the same experience. Living in tombs, these are the places which often are associated by to be the places of demons. Often it is said that magicians at that time who would deal with trying to extract those demons would use the names of these demons, showing the power. And it's interesting that this demon-possessed person comes to Jesus and calls him by the name, Jesus, Son of the Most High, swear to God that you won't torture me. It's interesting to me that humans surrounding Jesus are not aware what Jesus is, and yet these people, demon-possessed people, are able to recognize who Jesus is. And I live in shame sometimes, not realizing the power of God who is in my life. Jesus returns this by saying, what is your name? And I believe that this is not for the purposes of Jesus. It's for the purpose of those who listen to Jesus. And they say, it's a legion. Now, this means, if it is associated with the Roman legion, it's about 5,400 soldiers and about 120 horsemen. This man is possessed by an army. So I want you to think about this. Here is Jesus trying to deal with this guy, a Gentile, who is probably not of Jewish background. There are clearly pigs involved. Those are unclean animals. The demons now beg Jesus, send us amongst those pigs. Allow us to go and inhabit them. And there's a big herd of 2,000 pigs. You see what I'm trying to say? Demons will always try to destroy and hurt and cause difficulty. Their condition shows their destructive nature. And Jesus heals him. Now, it's a shocking thing to me that now you see this person who is completely free, person who is no longer going to be troubling people around him. And rather than being thankful to Jesus, they're worried about their economic interest, loss of large herd, and Jesus is pushed on. And here we see that Jesus treats this person slightly differently. Now, how we saw Jesus interact with his disciples, we see something different. This person is being used as a witness. Jesus tells him, go and tell other people what God has done for you. And I want you to be reminded that counting our blessings is exactly what Jesus wants. Then we have another story. We have Jairus and his daughter, woman with a flow of blood. The Bible tells us that this is a ruler of synagogue. He's an important guy. They could be either just important because they donate lots of money, or they could be there because they are of great education and family background. But what we see here is this person of importance comes to Jesus and he humbles himself. He goes down. He says, "Help me. I am in need." Yet another person in need who humbles himself before Jesus. And I want you to remember this. As we go home, we have Jesus on our side. We see that at the same time, this leader, prominent leader, who is male, is contrasted by another woman. A woman that has flow of blood. In the contrast to this very important person who is named by name, Jairus, this lady is so unimportant that even her name stays anonymous. The Bible tells us that this person has been bleeding for 12 years. In Ezekiel, we know that this person would have been confined to their home. Ezekiel 36. Now, we know the regulation. Her family was to refrain from lying in her bed, sitting on her seat, or touching her. Can you imagine being untouchable? Those contaminated by her had to purify themselves. You'd had to go through this ritual washing. This condition that she had made her permanently unclean. Can you imagine being treated like that? She was excluded from a normal society. She could not enter into the temple. She could not even go into the synagogue. Could you imagine what this affliction has caused her mental well-being? Her physical, psychological, social, and economic suffering. Here, the healing of Jesus demonstrates God's holiness. God's wholeness that's brought to us. We all have this as common issue. The sin separates us from God. Jesus wants to restore us to Him. This is, after all, why Jesus has been sent. The Bible says she had suffered a great deal under care of many doctors and has spent all she had. Can you imagine? You might be coming from the wealthy background and now all your money is going to these doctors. People maybe, as we find from early tradition, that most Jewish people would not necessarily trust. They were often cursed because they asked for a lot of money. The Bible tells us that this woman has now become ostracized, impoverished. These fees are extremely high. I came across this a particular suggestion saying when something like this happens, that you should tell to these people, go and eat kapizan of Persian onions, boil them in wine, make her drink that wine, and say, cease your discharge. It doesn't really encourage you to have confidence in these medics, does it? So when this woman had heard about Jesus, She came behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak. This brings me to the next point. Wherever you are, take Jesus with you. Wherever you go, let other people know who you have. Let them see that God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings is by your side. And I want you to think about this. If this woman had touched anyone's clothes, they're unclean. Can you imagine? I'm coming and touching you. Oh, you're unclean. You can't go and do these holy rituals for a day. You've got to go and wash yourself. She should not have been in this heavy crowd surrounding Jesus. She could not touch, and she could not be touched. Commentary that I read suggests that she was, if not not married, probably divorced. Because often, if you couldn't fulfill the duties of womanhood and bear children, husbands often divorced their wives. She was on the margin of the society. I want you to contrast that to this very important leader of the synagogue. Jesus does not discriminate. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care if you have been born in a poor family or if you have been born in a royal family. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And then this amazing thing happens. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Again, not because he didn't know. It's because he had a lesson to teach. And he's looking around just to make the point. By drawing attention to this, according to the legal setting that existed in this place, Jesus is now unclean himself. Contrast this woman's faith by disciples that we looked right at the beginning. Can you see what has happened? Jesus says, "Your faith has done this." Not her faith in faith, but her faith in Jesus. Our faith doesn't do anything other than when we put our faith in Christ. The grace and mercy that we receive is through Christ. Our faith is in the person of Jesus. And I love how Jesus addresses her. I can't help but being moved every time I read this text. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Do you understand how Jesus views you? In the culture where we may perceive even today, women as less important, certainly was the case in the first century Palestine, Jesus addresses this outcast woman, daughter. And then we move to the last person. I'll try and zoom through this as quick as possible. He's approached and is told, "Jairus, don't bother Jesus. Don't do it. Your daughter is dead." This will happen in your life. When you're told you need to look and focus on your difficulty, you need to think about these things, how to resolve them. Don't bother Jesus. Jesus has too many things to do. Just to give you a little bit of a background, this is a very difficult time for humanity in general. Lots of children would have died in childbirth, and about 60% would die within their mid-teens. Usually, we know from the history that there would be some people that would go and organize this professional type of mourning where you have a flute player and a couple of women wailing and crying, professional mourners. They're already there. And I want you to think again how Jesus treats this young girl. Jesus doesn't think that it's too much, that he or she is not worthy, that they are too young, that they can be ignored. Jesus loves little children. He addresses her. He says, "Little girl, rise." And here is not some mysterious hocus-pocus stuff. He is talking directly to her. I want you to think, in conclusion, that Jesus offers freedom and restoration to everyone who calls upon him, his name. So do you need Jesus? I hope you do. From what we have heard, I pray that this is not treated as some sort of TED talk where I encourage you, but your hearts are truly touched. You see Jesus for what he is. And you know that you can cry out to Jesus. Amen.